One of the hardest parts of Christmas for me is to hear about families that struggle, especially at this time of year. It's bad news at any time, but somehow it's just harder to hear at Christmas time. I subscribe to a couple of community Facebook pages, and I've seen more posts this year from people who are asking where families and single moms and others who are in trouble can find help for their children, get gifts for their children, how to get basic needs sometime, even just like food and medicine. And there's something in me that just wants to respond to every single one of those posts. I mean, my heart just goes out to the moms out there who want so badly to do something special for their children at Christmas and doesn't have the means to do so. But you know what else? One of the best parts of Christmas for me is when I can help with a special need. There's just something that feels good about bringing joy to somebody else. I can't respond to them all. Who can? But knowing that I gave a gift that will bring joy to some little boy or little girl that may not have had that joy otherwise, that makes me feel good. So for the past couple weeks, we have spent a lot of time talking about giving, how we can give and make a difference today. And even though it's unusual for us at a Christmas series especially to talk about that topic, we're just going to continue the theme. How do we become giving type of people? How do we become people who are just extravagant givers? I think there's always going to be those who want to be in the front row of the audience trying to see God do the impossible. And we put ourselves in that position sometimes by the way we contribute. And so today we're just going to lean in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. If you have a Bible app, you don't know what paper is, I mean, that's fine. Just type Matthew 2 in that app. We're going to hop in. And here's why. Because we're going to take a look at the Magi. I think the Magi were giving people. That's not usually what we talk about when we talk about them. We focus on their journey. But we're going to see how they were just very worshipful, giving type of people. And so here's what we're going to do. I just want us to lean into the story of the wise men, because I think if we lean into it, there are some things that we can just pull out of it and apply right to our lives. What was it about these three that made them such generous people? There may have even been more, by the way. We say the three wise men because they had three gifts. We don't know for sure how many there were. But I think there's I think there's like this rhythm in which they lived where there's something just about them that made them very generous and that made them right in the middle of what God was doing in the world while most of the rest of the world missed it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Again, if you haven't been around, we've been talking about these Magi. Who are they? Most people think they came from the area where Daniel lived when the Jewish people were in captivity several hundred years prior. The Jewish people were taken into Babylonian as captives. And you might remember the stories that Daniel told. And remember that during that time, there were those that were considered wise men that lived there. They would sometimes interpret the dreams for the king. And they just continued on that tradition. They were people that were longing to be known for their skills in interpreting things and understanding things, even like astrology. And some of these wise men, some of those people from that era, they even looked into the scriptures. They weren't Jewish, but they were intrigued by the Jewish people that were living in their land. And so they just would study those scriptures. There's some trail of faith, I think, that was left behind in Babylon after the Jewish people went back to their land. And there were people still in that area that were longing for the God that the Jewish people talked about to continue doing the impossible. We don't know a lot more about them beyond that. But in verse 2 it does say, they came asking, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Because we saw, hear this, we saw his star when it rose. So I think the first thing we can learn about a generous people is that they see the signs. And they don't just see the signs, they actually look for them. again, we don't know much about these people, but we do know that they apparently spend their time watching and waiting and scanning the horizon, waiting for this certain star to rise that would be a sign from God. Why did they see it when nobody else saw it? Well, it's kind of like this. Have you heard this before? People see what they're looking to see. People see what they're looking for. I know some very happy, optimistic type of people. They can always find something to be happy and joyful about. They can always find something to be excited about. Why? Because that's just what they're looking for. That's what they want to find. I also know some negative people. They can always find something to be critical and upset about. Why? Because that's what they're looking for. They long to be critical for some reason. These two types of people can go to the exact same concert. They can go to the exact same event, and one leave very critical about what they just enjoyed or wanted to enjoy, and the other can leave very happy. Why? Because people find what they're looking for. It's true in a church, too, by the way. A single person can come to me and make a number of recommendations. And by the way, I love when people do that. I love hearing ideas that maybe make the preaching better or make the church better or make things different and better in the church. But I can get a list of these things from a person, and I can take every one of those suggestions, follow them precisely, and neglect one thing, and it's that one thing that gets all the attention. I mean, if you're looking for something good, if you're looking for something to be happy about, if you're looking for a ministry to get excited about, I think there's a lot here that will satisfy you and make you happy. I don't have time to go through that same long list that we went through 2 weeks ago in the message, but I gave you a list of all of the things that are happening in the church, many of which are kind of behind the scenes that you don't even realize sometimes, that are helping people, that are changing lives, that are getting Jesus Christ into their community. So if you're looking for something to be happy about, there's a lot of that happening here. But if you're looking for something to complain about, I promise you you'll find that too, if that's what you're looking for. You know, and when it comes to being generous, you just have to watch and listen. And if I'm being honest, I don't always see some of the signs that I should see, right? Am I the only one who misses them? Like I told you earlier, I read these Facebook posts, and those just kind of break my heart sometimes, and they do stand out to me, and they get my attention, and I try to respond to some of them. But there are some things that are just right in front of me, and I just don't always see them. I mean, I just completely miss them. I mean, I can hear a need being discussed off in the background, and it just doesn't sink in. It might be a week later, and I think, maybe I should have done something about that. I mean, as I was preparing this message, I literally stopped, and I said, God, do I miss signs like so many others? And this is what went through my mind. You mean the 10 people that you passed by today that had a physical cardboard sign that said they needed help and you didn't stop? I'm like, yeah, kind of like that. You mean the person last week, when you knew something was off, you just knew they weren't doing well and you didn't stop and ask why? Like when your kid's parents showed up and you knew they had this need and you just kind of continued on your way? And I have my set of excuses. I mean, I've got two kids. They're both active. One plays football. The other twirls per town. They both want this. They both want that. And sometimes the this and that are getting more expensive than I ever imagined it could get. And you know what? Like, my schedule is so packed at times, I'm like, I'm on the run. I don't carry cash anymore. Don't even know what cash is, hardly. And you know what? All this idea of helping sometimes people, it gets so messy. Sometimes I don't even know what to do. And you know what else? Someone else is probably going to step in and do it if I don't, right? But in the middle of all those excuses, I just started recognizing that, man, in my life, and I'm just talking about me, if there's a week that goes by or a month that goes by or sometimes longer than that, when I'm not stepping into somebody else's God story, it's not because there aren't signs out there that I should have seen. It's because I'm just not seeing them. The signs are there. And I know, in fact, all the more after I prepared this message, I know that sometimes I just don't pay attention to those flashing red lights to stop and help someone. Verse 2 says this, "We saw his star when it rose. We saw it. And then it says, and we have come. So the second thing I think that these giving, generous, caring people do is they just step into the unknown. Because sometimes when you start helping people, you have no idea where it's going to lead. Like, you start seeing the sign that God is asking you, calling you, inviting you to step into the impossible. It's time that you start recognizing all the reasons that it's really a bad time to do this, right? Like, all of a sudden, there's something out there, and you just feel like God wants you to do it, and you run into a million reasons why this is just not the right time, or why it costs too much, or it's just a little too messy. And I would think that it was the same for these wise men. Like, they saw the sign, they saw the star rise, but they're like, how far away is this anyway? Or do we even know how far we're going to go? That's a problem. How much is it going to cost us to do this travel? That could be a problem. How long are we going to be gone? And one of them might say, oh, I got these responsibilities. I can't leave. I got stuff going on. I can't miss this, can't miss this. But, and it's the same thing we go through. We do the same thing. Like, stepping into the unknown, family, is 100% necessary in stepping into what God has planned for us. That's how we become caring, giving, gracious people. The Bible literally says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. Like, it's part of what we do. Caring, giving people are people that just show up in places. Sometimes places where they're not comfortable. Sometimes places where they're not even sure they're going to be welcome. But they see the signs and they're like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do right now, but let's just do it. I'm going to step in, you use me, and let's make something good happen out of this. I don't know how this is going to work out here, and I just love when people go off like that. Like Abraham did when God said go and he went, and he didn't even know where he was going. This next one, I love it. I just think if you weren't careful, you could miss this one. But it says again, verse 1, Magi, and by the way, I want to be clear, it's Magi from the east. They're from the east. They came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And that's the third thing that I think that caring, compassionate, generous people do. They leave their kingdoms behind. Have you ever thought about this before with the Magi? I know that you know this, but I just want to point it out. They were not Jewish citizens. This wasn't their king. See, there's something about the mission of Jesus that they had found, that they experienced, that they realized something pulled them out of the everyday grind of building their own kingdoms. Something pulled them out of worrying about their own stuff. Spending their energy maintaining their kingdoms and of protection and provision and pride. Like something pulled them out of their kingdoms way back in the east, and they had to make a decision. Do I go after Jesus' kingdom, or do I keep my hands 100% on my kingdom where I'm at and I'm comfortable right now? And in those moments, I just think, and you know this is true for most of us, people have a tough time letting go of their own personal kingdoms. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he was talking about worry and why we're so wrapped up with worry sometimes. And he says, listen. And he's teaching about the kingdom of God, which comes to find out was the thing he talked about more than anything else, by the way. But he says, look, can we talk about your kingdom for a little while? You have to stop worrying about your kingdom. You got to stop worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to get money for and what you're going to wear and what you're going to look like. And he just says to them in Matthew 6, listen, if you'll just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all of these other things will be added to you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he said. And I think the wise men were really honest. And they're like, look, this trip's going to take time. It's going to take money. Two of the most precious commodities that existed, time and finance. And they recognize that. And they said, if we're going to say yes to Jesus, then we're going to say no to another tower. Like, there's one of our towers that just isn't going to be built if we spend this 6 months and go see Jesus. And we're going to be gone a long time. And there's going to be some time. There's probably going to be some parties we're going to miss. There's going to be some incredible opportunities back in the East we're going to miss. And yeah, we're going to miss a couple of parties in our kingdom because Jesus says yes, because we're saying yes to Jesus and his kingdom. You know what? There might have been a promotion. We might get out in Jesus' kingdom and we might miss a promotion. We might overcommit because we're seeing God at work. We might end up giving stuff away and then come back and realize we actually have to downsize our kingdoms. Not sure if we want to do that, but I love this. We have to recognize that our yes to the kingdom of Jesus is going to cost us. But whatever it costs us, it's worth it. Jesus said, when you lose your life, what happens? You find it. You really find it. You get it filled. And then in verse 9, it says this, the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. I can only imagine. Until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were just overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they just, and I love this part of the story, they just bowed on their knees face down. They bowed down and they just worshiped him. And they opened up their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The fourth thing we need to do is what I think they did in this moment. They gave their best. When we talk about these wise men, the wise men brought how many gifts? Most people say three. Four, right? The text says that when we read this carefully, we're going to see they brought four. The first gift was the most important, and everyone skips over it. The first gift that they brought to Jesus when they got down to Bethlehem was when they got in front of him, they bowed down and they worshiped. The first thing they gave to Jesus, they got on their face and says, God, we can't believe we're here. We can't. I'm just telling you, when we start talking about giving, worship and giving are so tied together. Do you understand that? Like, the times in my life when I just want to be in full of my heart, all in face down, like, come on, God, this is what I was made for. When I start feeling this half-heartedness, it's time for me to sing louder. It's time for me to open up my heart more. It's time for me to open up my hands more and do more and give more. It's time for me to start sacrificially giving more because God does something when we let stuff go. I'm telling you, the times I get discouraged, the way I work myself out of that is giving a little bit more. When I cower within and when I quit doing, it never helps me feel better. Our hearts get full when we do more, when we give. But I just love it. They gave their best in worship. So they gave their worship. Then they gave, I think, three of the best gifts they could think of beyond that. I want to just be honest with you here like this. Like, undo the Christmas, and it's up on the mantle, and I get it, but, like, why did they give these gifts again? Why gold? Why frankincense? Why myrrh? I think there had to be a lot of pressure on these guys to figure out what they were going to give. They're going to go all this way, a six-month journey. It's not like they can run back to their house and change the gifts, get something else. It's not like they can run down to Walmart and get something else if they don't think what they brought is working out very well. Whatever they bring, that's what they bring. And there's nothing worse than bringing somebody what? The wrong present. You're like, well, I'm really bad at this, but I got these three gifts. Why'd they bring these three gifts? I think maybe they went and dug through the scriptures a little bit. I think they got some of those old Jewish scrolls. They said, we got to figure out what we're going to bring. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3 says, the nations were going to come to your light. It's talking about the Messiah. And kings to the brightness of your dawn, verse 6, they're going to be bearing gold and incense. And they're just going to be proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And so, like, man, like here's the deal. Whatever we bring, it's got to be sacrificial. It's got to be our best. And they're like, but what is it? Right? Well, what is it? Okay, they knew obviously because they're looking for the sign that there are these prophecies about Jesus. And what were the prophecies about Jesus? Well, one of them was that he was going to be a king. The second prophecy about Jesus is that he's not going to be just a king, but he's going to be the Son of God. So he's also going to be God? But that's not where the prophecy sees. It says he's also going to be a high priest. He's going to be our mediator. So I think they went and they said, okay, if he's a king, and if he's a God, and if he's a priest, what do we give him? And they kept digging through the scriptures. Okay, listen, what do you give a king? Gold, that's easy, done. Sacrifice, just going to cost us some money, but we can make that happen. But then they said, what do you give the Son of God? Right? You give gold to the king, what do you give God? And I think they dug through the scriptures some more. And what was the closest thing to the presence of God in the tabernacle? The closest thing to the presence of God in the tabernacle. And it was the altar of incense. Remember? And maybe that's why they brought it. Because that's what God really wants. And they said, okay, well then, how did they make this incense in the tabernacle? The incense they had in the tabernacle was very unique. It was special. It was only used in the tabernacle. They could have dug through the scriptures and come to Exodus 30. And they're like, oh, the main ingredients for the temple incense was, you want to guess what it was? Frankincense. So then I think, okay, so we got that down. How are we going to give a gift to the high priest? What do you give a high priest? Well, you anoint him with oil. That's how they stepped into their role. So I think they said, okay, what do they make that oil with? What do they make that anointing oil for the priest with? And maybe they dug into the scriptures for more. And they find out that the anointing oil for the high priest is primarily made out of, someone has to know the answer, myrrh. Did they also read that the child, the Messiah, was going to suffer and die and be raised from the dead? I wonder if they gave him a double portion of myrrh so there'd be enough anointing for his anointing as a high priest, but also for his burial? I don't know. But here's what I really believe. I believe they showed up with their best. And it was their best because it was sacrificial, but it's because they learned and they studied and they found out what was really appropriate to give to God. They wanted to show up and give their very, very best. So here's the part that I get to where things just start resonating with me, I guess. And the reason is because as I read the story, you know what I don't see? I don't see them just starting to kind of experience, like so many times happens to me, that I'm just going to kind of call what I want to do goodwill giving. I mean, like, okay, we're going to go meet Jesus face to face. We've seen the signs, so here's what we're going to do. Can any of my servants, can you guys kind of go through my house and find all those clothes that I just don't wear anymore? Getting a little small. I'm just going to give Jesus the leftover. And you know what else? We don't have a car, an extra camel in the back, do we? I mean, see what I did? Anyway, we're going to just go to the junkyard. It's going to go to the junkyard anyway, so it's going to be junkyard. We might as well give it to Jesus. I mean, we got these old kid toys that are scratched a little bit, banged up. Let's just get all the leftovers together because it makes us feel good, I guess. I don't know. We think that honors the kingdom. And by the way, it is good to give our old stuff to people who can use it. I'm not belittling that. We ought to do that. Like, don't throw it away. Let someone else enjoy it. But listen, as a church family, we come from a long line of saints who gave their best, who sacrificed and poured out their lives. The reason we have hospitals today is because the early church took the phrase, make sure that you're hospitable, and they started building these rooms on the extensions of their homes to make sure they could take care of people. And everybody gave stuff to make sure there were no needs. I mean, we're part of a heritage of people that have been going on around the globe as long as I've been here and longer to try and find the disenfranchised and the poor and the people who don't have. We're part of a group of people. We're part of a tradition that has worked to abolish slavery and is still working to abolish slavery in parts of the world. We're part of a group of people who have fought against racism and has still fighting against racism. We're part of a group of a family who have sacrificially given. We're ones who get to see the kingdom of God right in front of us. We have the front row seat if we want it. Don't you dare tell me that comes from our leftovers and that our cups of coffee that we stopped having for a month. That's not us. That's not me. We don't show up to God with half hearts and leftovers. Man, I don't want to show up at the feet of Jesus with a half heart. Right? And I hear people say all the time, but man, Randy, I want to be honest with you. They're like, I don't know what I could give. I'm like, dude, I understand that. Right? Do you ever wonder what the Magi thought was going to, that Jesus was going to do with these gifts? I mean, have you ever just imagined what the Magi must have thought was going to happen when they gave Jesus these gifts? Let's talk about their honesty in the story. They're showing up at a manger scene with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think they thought they were headed to a palace. They didn't know where the star was going to lead them. I suspect they thought it was going to lead them to a palace. And there'd be a king, and there'd be a royal celebration, and they got this gold, and they're going to break out the incense, and they're going to have this huge worship service as they honor God. And this oil, they're going to anoint him. They thought they were going to anoint him right now. But they showed up in the hood. And what must they have been thinking? We didn't plan very well. We're the worst gift givers ever. How are they going to use these gifts? What can they do with these? They probably started second-guessing their thought process until they heard about the warning of Herod. They were warned in a dream that Herod was going to make Joseph and Mary and Jesus the most vulnerable family ever. They're soon to be refugees in Egypt, and he's going to come after them, and they're going to have to be on the run. And you know that those resources that these wise men brought to them probably sustained them for the next few years of their lives. Probably the best possible gifts ever. And people all the time are like, I just don't know what to give. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can help someone. I don't know how to serve. I don't know about any of my gifts. I'm going to try and say this as clear as I can. What are you best at? I'm just saying this. Whatever. When you see these signs and when you step into the unknown and you realize that I'm just telling you, don't overthink it. Just bring your best. Bring your best. When we give our best, it's not like 9 times out of 10 he uses what I give like I thought he used anyway. Things just don't work out the way I ever think they're going to work out, but somehow God makes it good. He usually takes what I give and he's like, that's cute. Now let's use it over here. And I didn't see that. We've got to bring our best. We got to bring our best. Some people like Randy, is it worth it though? Because man, I'm working really hard at building my own kingdom over here. It's got these nice shiny walls. Is it really worth leaving this? Can you imagine the Magi on their way home? After spending so much of their lives building their own kingdoms. Can you imagine them when they showed up to worship a king in a palace? They thought there was a palace, and they found out that the king of the universe was in now a house of the poor. Do you think that maybe that made them treat the poor any differently when they got back to their kingdom? Did seeing Jesus in a manger shift their thought process a little bit? Some of them, before this sign came, were probably like, you know what? I'm coming all the time. We've been watching these signs for years. But if I'm being honest, I want to be obedient. But sometimes I'm just not feeling it. Have you ever felt like you're just not feeling it? I don't feel like I'm in his presence. It's so quiet. It's so cold. I don't feel like I'm regularly sharing. I mean, we're kind of looking for stuff. And we kind of want to do things. But it's just like, I feel like we're just doing religious things and it's not making an impact. Sometimes we just feels like we're worshiping God from a distance. Do you know what it was probably like for these guys when they finally went on a journey, their family sacrificed, and then they held the hands and the body of Jesus? Maybe they tickled him. I don't know. I mean, that's what I would do with a two-year-old. Hopefully that's not creepy. But you know what I'm saying? They got their hands on Jesus. It probably didn't make sense at times, everything they were doing. And it probably had to just completely floor them when they showed up and it was at a manger in a stable and it was stinky and dirty and smelly. And they were these dignified wise men, these dignitaries. But when they got their hands on Jesus, and now they go back home, the one that they wanted to have the relationship with, they had him in their hands. They know his word is true. They protected him, and he protected them. He's suddenly providing for them. Do you think when they went back home to their walls, their shiny walls, and their towers, and their stuff, and they allowed their conversation and their stress and their energy to be spent around what color they were going to paint the tower, or what camel they were going to drive next? I mean, what about their kids? What are their kids going to see their parents put down for the kingdoms, and the kids get to see it? Oh, my mom and dad live for another kingdom now. And when they came back, look how it's changed them, and you know it did. Look how it's marked them. That's what's happened to me, they said. And I just sometimes feel like when it comes to giving of ourselves and what we have, the question is not, what are we risking by giving? I think the real question is, what are we risking when we don't? Look for the signs. Step into the unknown. Leave our kingdoms behind and bring our best. We have people like that all around us that most of us don't even realize it. I want you to know that. Yesterday, as I went back and I started re-looking at these notes and putting the slides together and kind of finishing up, I went through this list of people that I had written down who have given so much. People in my home church, people in my family, people in this church. And I just wanted to spend the last 5 or 6 minutes of my message by telling some very specific stories about some very specific people. But then I thought, they don't want me to tell the story. You folks just want to come here to church and work, but no one is watching because you want to serve. I've had people tell me, don't tell people I did it. There are things that get done here that I come and I see they're done, and I don't know who did it. There are people who put their checks in the offering. They don't want anyone to know what they've given. It's between them and God. And they do it. I originally wrote in my notes, they do it for themselves and God, but they do it for other people because other people are blessed by what they give, and they never know where the blessing comes from. But I want you to know, though, that there's this huge part of my brain and my heart this morning that just wants to brag on some of these folks, but that's not what they want. You know, if they do an update to Hebrews 11 in 1,000 years, some of your names will probably be in it. But you will get your reward in heaven. But to those of you who serve, thank you. You're setting an example for me and my others. You're setting an example for my children and yours. And to those who give, thank you. People have been blessed by your generosity. And I believe what you've given has served to help us communicate the gospel a little better and a little more often about the good news of Jesus Christ. But I want to end with this little bit of a warning. I just want to be transparently honest with you about this whole topic this morning. Sometimes sacrificial giving doesn't work out the way you want it to. Ever heard of the health and wealth gospel? You give and it's going to be given to you in the form of a Porsche or a Rolls Royce or something. I mean, here's what I know, and this is a fact. You can't outgive God. Whatever you give, he's going to return to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That's a fact. That's a scriptural promise. You will be richly rewarded. Your investment will be multiplied over and over and over 100 times again. But that may not come in the form you are imagining or that some others have preached. It may not result in finding a new or a better job. It may not result in a windfall of cash that you didn't expect. It may not result in a lawsuit settlement in your favor. And sometimes that is very hard to swallow. God, I did this last week. Why aren't you doing it for me this week? But that's when faith kicks in. That's when you say, God is good. He will bless me in his time, and I'm going to continue to be faithful to him until it happens, and it will. And your hard work and your hard effort may not always produce the fruit you so badly wanted. I have found myself on the verge of depression at times, wanting so badly to please everyone, but realizing you can't please everyone. And at times, the person whose expectations I've worked so hard to meet only ask for more and don't acknowledge anything that's been done. But that's when faith kicks in. That's when you just have to say, God is good. He will bless me in his time, and I'm just going to continue to be faithful to him. So can I just challenge you today to, like the wise men, give Jesus your best. Pursue him with all your heart. Continue that pursuit of Jesus. Pursue him, worship him, and give to him. And just wait and see what he does for you.